First Peter chapter 1 and verses 1 to 2. Let's give our attention now to God's word. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you this evening once again for your word. We pray, Father, that you would help us to have ears to hear tonight, hearts to receive your truth. We consider some truths that are quite remarkable, and we pray that you would enlarge our hearts to receive them, open our minds to have them renewed by your word. We pray you'd help us to understand something of the mystery of election, of the great truth of you choosing us to be your people. We thank you for it, and we ask your blessing now. In Jesus' name, amen. Why are you a Christian? What makes you different from other people? Why are there some who are not believers and others who are? Why do you sit here tonight, eager, hopefully, to hear God's word and consider God's purpose for your life and think about what God has done for you? The Apostle Peter answers this question for us in giving us this greeting, this theological greeting in 1 Peter that is packed full of meaning, of truth about who Christians are and why. Last time we began to consider specifically the doctrine of election. Peter calls his audience here the elect. That is to say, he calls them the chosen people of God, the chosen ones, those who have been selected by the Lord. We began our look at election in verse 2, as Peter gives this summary, if you will, of the doctrine of election. We began with the basis for election. Why did God choose us? Why are we elect? For what cause, if you will? And the answer to that was found at the beginning of verse 2 with this first prepositional phrase, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. The cause of election, of you being chosen for salvation, of you being a part of the chosen people of God, is divine foreknowledge. The foreknowledge of God. And we talked about what that means. Foreknowledge is not just God looking down through time and seeing what you would do and trying to figure out what he's going to do based on that. No, foreknowledge is God setting his love upon you before you ever existed. It's God choosing to have a relationship with you before you were ever born. It's God foreordaining that you would be one of his. That's the idea behind foreknowledge. We talked a little bit about the fact that some people would say that foreknowledge is about God looking down through time and choosing you because he saw that you would choose him. And we argued that that can't be the case, but because it overthrows the doctrine of Scripture in so many different places, or the doctrine that Scripture teaches in so many different places concerning God's gracious and sovereign election of his people. What's more, you don't find that here in 1 Peter 1, 2 either. It has to be inferred into the text. It has to be something that we import into the text rather than get out of the text. So we concluded there last time, and I want to think with you for just a few more moments about the cause of election, God's divine foreknowledge, God loving you, choosing you, entering into relationship with you, foreordaining that you would be one of his people before the world was ever created. Let's think about this for just a few more minutes before we move on to the second part of verse 2. We're all familiar with being chosen for something based on something in us, something done by us. I told you the story last time of me not getting chosen for the basketball team and how discouraging that was for me. Well, there was another time where I was chosen for the basketball team. It was the seventh grade boys all-star basketball game. And the people who were in charge came and said, "We want you to play on the team." Why did they do that? Well, they did that because they saw some talent, some ability, and they wanted me to play on the team because of that. If I had zero talent and zero ability, they wouldn't have asked me to do it. And perhaps you can relate to some other area of your life where you were chosen for something because of your talent, because of the ability that you had. Maybe your spouse chose you because you were just that beautiful. You were just that handsome. Some quality in you, or something done by you, your charisma, perhaps. Well, we're familiar with that, and we tend to think that way, and we tend to take that type of thinking and apply it upward and think, well, God must have chosen me because of something in me, because of something done by me. But of course, that's not true. God didn't choose you because he saw that you would be good. He didn't choose you because he saw that you would choose him. He didn't choose you because he saw that you would make a really good member of his kingdom. No, God chose you in spite of who you are and who you would be. You and I are sinners, so when God chooses us in eternity past, that choice is gracious. It's not based on you. It's not based on anything you could do or would do. It's based on who? It's based on him. His choice of you flows out of his character, which is love and grace and mercy. So we'll have to change our thinking when it comes to the doctrine of election and the Christian life in general. I'm chosen not because of me. I'm chosen because of him. Next, your present position as a Christian, as one of the chosen people of God, where you are in life right now, is not something that just popped out of the blue. It was planned in eternity past. Think about that. Your salvation, that time in which you were convicted of your sins, you turned from your sins and you put your trust in Jesus Christ. You wanted to know God. You wanted to lead a different life. All those things, hopefully, that you remember at some point in your life, whether you were young or older. All of that was planned by God before you existed. The reason why things are the way they are now in the present, with us being saved by God and part of his chosen people, is because he planned it way back here. He planned to make it happen. The present was established in eternity past. Now, what practical effect should the doctrine of election have upon us? Because we don't want to just have a mental, intellectual understanding of the doctrine of election. Believe it or not, the purpose of election is not so you can win an argument. It's not so that you can show how smart you are, how much you know the Bible, and how wrong everybody else is. Now, there may be a lot of people who are wrong on the doctrine of election, but the purpose of it is not for you to be proud or arrogant about your knowledge of it. I'm sure you know that already. So, what practical benefit can we get from elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father? Number one, it teaches us to give all of the glory to God and none of the glory to ourselves for our salvation. It teaches us that I am saved, you are saved, we're part of the chosen people of God, not because of us, not because of anything done by us, but solely because of God, because of what's in him and what he has done. And so who gets all the credit? Who receives all the glory and all the praise for the fact that I'm a Christian? Not me. I don't get 1% and he gets 99%. Our hearts want to take a little bit. Our hearts want to say, well, yeah, Pastor Nick, of course God deserves the glory, but what about me? Didn't I choose? Didn't I repent? Didn't I believe? Didn't I do this or I do that? Yes, God enabled you to do all of those things, but God ordained that you would do all those things way back here in eternity past. And so when we understand it, it helps us give all the glory to God and not steal any of it. You have something in your heart, it's called sin, that wants to steal glory from God and keep some of it for yourself. But the doctrine of election teaches us to give all the glory to God. Romans 11:36. For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Number two, this doctrine also teaches us that salvation is by grace alone. And it is so important that we guard and we preserve that. Last time we talked about how the Arminian idea of election or foreknowledge is that God looks down through time. He sees who's going to choose him and then he chooses them on that basis. What does that do? It flips the doctrine of God's grace in salvation on its head and it turns it into something that's based on you and what you do. But when we understand the doctrine of election rightly, we understand that it's all of grace, that it's something unmerited by us, that it's something God gives us as a gift. So the doctrine of election is the foundation, makes up part, an important part of the foundation of the Christian life. It's not just something for people who read a lot to talk about, or people who know theology to talk about, or anything like that. It's for you. It's for me. It's for all of us to know that God chose us based on pure grace. And he did it in eternity past with no reference to who we would be or what we would do. It was solely based on him. Let it encourage you. Let it strengthen you to know that God chose you before time began. Let it remind you that God's choice of you is not and never was dependent on your performance, on how good of a Christian you are or how good of a person you've been, but it is solely based upon his grace. Now that we've talked about the cause of election or the basis for election, which is God's divine foreknowledge, his foreordaining you to be one of his people. Now, number two, let's talk about the means of election. If God chooses a people, how does he, in eternity past, how does he put that plan into effect? How does he bring that plan to fruition? This is what we want to talk about now, the means of election. We began our study last time with a consideration of ancient Israel. Israel was chosen by God. They were the elect people of God. And we read Deuteronomy 7, where God said that he didn't choose them because they were more in number than any people, for they were the fewest of all people. It was because the Lord loved them and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn to Abraham. Now what? Now they're the chosen people of God. Wonderful. That's great. But that's not the only thing. Listen to what the Lord says in Deuteronomy 7. Again, and I want you to note the connection between God's choosing his people and holiness. Deuteronomy 7:6. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. You see how those two things go together. Israel was chosen to be the people of God, and at the same time they were chosen to be holy, to be sanctified, set apart, uniquely devoted to God. This is what we want to consider now as we look at this second phrase, this second prepositional phrase in verse 2. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit. Here we want to consider the means of election. That is to say, through what means does God work out his decree of election? We've talked about eternity past. where God foreordained that he would save you and make you part of his people, then what? How does that decree from God in eternity past come into time and space and history into your life? Answer, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes and sanctifies you, sets you apart, makes you a member of the holy people of God. So this is what we want to consider now. We talked about these prepositional phrases last time. We have three of them in verse 2. According to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Those are the three prepositional phrases that help explain election, there being the chosen people of God. So our second preposition here is through, or we might say by. It expresses the means or the instrument by which something happens. That's the basic idea. Myrnus read for us a parallel passage a few moments ago. And listen to the Apostle Paul give the same basic language once again in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God has from the beginning chosen you to salvation. What is that? It's election. He goes on, through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. You see the same basic language that both Peter and Paul use to express God choosing you and God sanctifying you by means of his Holy Spirit. To give you an illustration, let's say that I'm a businessman and I want to have a cornfield. And so I purchase a large piece of land. Okay? And I set my mind, my plans on that piece of land before I ever buy it. I set my purpose on that plot of land, and my purpose is that I want to see that become a cornfield, and I intend to make it such. Okay? So I buy the piece of land. What is the means by which I'm going to make that an actual cornfield where the corn grows and we receive the crop of the corn? Well, we send the farmer. The farmer goes in with his tools and his instruments, and he begins to till the field. He begins to plant the corn. He's the means. He's the instrument by which my plan comes into fruition in time. I know that's a human illustration, but I hope that gives you some idea of what we're talking about here. God the Father, in eternity past, decrees that you will be one of his. And then what does he do? The Holy Spirit is sent in order to take you and dedicate you to God because you were chosen according to his foreknowledge. Now let's think about sanctification. What is the instrumental means of our election? It is the sanctification of the Holy Spirit. But what does that mean? What exactly does it mean to be sanctified? Well, we spoke about this morning at communion as we thought about Hebrews chapter 12 together. Sanctification is synonymous basically with holiness. To be holy and to be sanctified have the same basic meaning. What is that meaning? It's the idea of being set apart for God. It's the idea of being dedicated or devoted to God. That's the idea behind both of those words. Let's have a couple of illustrations of this. Think about the Old Testament when it comes to holiness. You know, if you read the Old Testament, particularly the first five books, the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Read the first five books, and they will frequently call certain things holy that maybe you might be surprised to hear: bowls and cups and plates and candles and curtains and things like that called holy. For example, Exodus 30. The altar burnt offering with all its utensils and the laver and its base, you shall consecrate them that they may be most holy. Whatever touches them must be holy. How can you make an altar and utensils holy? Well, what you do is you take them and you dedicate them to the tabernacle. You say, we are no longer going to use this plate for regular meals. This plate belongs in the tabernacle for the service of the tabernacle. That's how you make it holy. You see the idea? You take this and you set it apart and dedicate it to God, to the service of God, to the worship of God. Let me give you a couple of perhaps more personal, practical illustrations. Perhaps you have food in your refrigerator that is set apart. You have anything in your refrigerator that's set apart? What I mean is set apart from your husband. Set apart from your wife. Or the kids. In the refrigerator out in the apartment, there is ice cream that is set apart for Dad. You know what that means? That's for me. Praise the Lord. That's not for you. That's not for the kids. Yeah, it could be for Mom if she wanted it to be, but it's set apart. It's dedicated. This is not for common consumption. This is for one particular individual, one particular purpose. Or marriage. Okay, if you're married, your spouse is set apart for you. They're dedicated to you. They don't belong to everybody and anybody. They belong to you in a special and unique way. I hope that gives you the flavor of sanctification or holiness. What's the idea? Set apart for God. Devoted to Him. Dedicated to God. That's what we are. In eternity past, God the Father said, those are mine. That one's mine. I choose him. I choose her. In time, the Holy Spirit comes and he takes you and says, you belong to God. You are now dedicated to him. You are devoted to him. Have you thought about yourself in that way? That's who you are. You have been taken and separated from the world, separated from sin, and devoted to the worship of God, devoted to the service of God. You now belong to Him exclusively. Not part of you, not I'll try to see if I can fit God in here and there, not I'll see if I can make room in my life for God. No, the Holy Spirit came and said, this one belongs to God. Completely, fully is dedicated to the Lord. That's the idea of sanctification of the Spirit. It's the working out of God's sovereign election, whereby the Holy Spirit comes and devotes you to God. When you were repenting of your sins, when you were turning to faith, returning to Jesus Christ in faith, what was going on? The Holy Spirit was at work. He was working and he was dedicating you to God. Sanctification, in this sense, is essentially parallel, or perhaps we could even say a synonym for salvation. To be saved is to be sanctified. To be sanctified is to be saved. Let me give you a couple of examples. 1 Corinthians 1:2. To the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus. Is that like some completely different thing? No, it's not. There are two different words that express two different angles on God's redemption of a sinner. Salvation being rescue from sin and sanctification being dedicated to God. But they both refer to the same basic reality of what God does for a sinner. Or 1 Corinthians 6:11, such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. You notice also the past tense nature of that. What happens at conversion, at salvation? Sanctification happens at conversion and at salvation. This idea of sanctification or holiness is a theme here in 1 Peter. We will continue on in our studies here in chapter 1, and we will get to a section in which Peter deals with holiness of life. It's down in verses 15 and 16. Peter says, "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation or lifestyle, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." Then in chapter 2, verse 9, Peter will say, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation." It's the idea again that God's people are holy. They're sanctified, set apart for Him. We also talked about this morning at communion, but let's do it one more time. It's important that we understand sanctification from two different perspectives. We understand it as a position we have, and we understand it as a practical thing we must pursue. We understand it as something that God does on our behalf, and something we do because He's done it on our behalf. So let me put it this way. As a Christian, you have been sanctified. Past tense. It has been done for you by God through His Holy Spirit. Now, because of that, you must seek to live a sanctified life. You are holy before God. Now you must seek to be holy in all of your life, in every area of your life, being obedient to God and living a life that reflects the fact that you're set apart, dedicated to Him. That's the idea. Now, who has done this on our behalf? Well, the agent of sanctification is the Holy Spirit. We'll talk about this more next week, but notice the divine Trinity here in verse 2. We have God the Father, who is electing us based on His foreknowledge. We have the Holy Spirit doing the work of sanctification. And then we have the Lord Jesus Christ with the sprinkling of His blood. You see Father, Son, and Holy Spirit there in 1 Peter 1, 2, all coordinating this being chosen by God. But sanctification is the special work of the Holy Spirit. It is spoken specifically of here as something the Holy Spirit does. Now we know that all three members of the Trinity are united and they're not doing separate things that the others aren't aware of or something like that. No, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are united in what they do, but they do have unique roles. They do have unique things that they perform in the Christian life. For example, the Father did not die on the cross. The Father did not shed His blood. Who did that? Jesus did. The Son. Okay? So it's important that we understand the Trinity is unified, but yet they have unique jobs they perform, if we can put it that way. And what is the job, the special work of the Holy Spirit? It is sanctification. It is what He does. It is the sanctification of the Spirit. Now this fits with who the Holy Spirit is, right? He's the Holy Spirit. So it makes sense that He would be the one to come and make you holy, to sanctify you, to set you apart for the sake of holiness. Ephesians 1:13. In Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now, sometimes the Spirit is spoken of merely as the Spirit or the Spirit of God, but so many times He is labeled as the Holy Spirit. Why is that? Because of His character, who He is holy, and because of His work, what He does. He comes to make us holy and set us apart for God. Romans 1:4, He is called the Spirit of holiness. What does the Holy Spirit do? What is the Holy Spirit's work? Now, I grew up in the Pentecostal Charismatic Church, and we heard a lot about the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was, perhaps I could say, blamed for a number of things that I don't believe he did, that he wasn't involved in. And sometimes people outside of Pentecostal churches and the Pentecostal movement can feel like the Holy Spirit is somewhat mysterious. If me being slain in the Spirit, or laughing uncontrollably, or falling over, or something like that is not the work of the Spirit, then what is the work of the Spirit? What does the Spirit do? Well, here's what he does. This is what he does. Now, this may not seem very exciting on the surface, but actually it is, isn't it? Is this not what we need? Don't we need to be taken and separated from the world and sin and devoted to God? Isn't that what we need? Is that a work that you could do? Could you pull yourself out of that mess on your own? On your own, in your own power, or with your own strength or your own wisdom? No, you never would have done it. You were so connected to sin and the world under the dominating influence of the devil himself. But you never could have pulled yourself out of that. It takes the third person of the Trinity to come and disconnect you from all of that and devote you to God and make you holy before him. And that is something for us so very much to appreciate, that now because of the Spirit's work, I stand holy before God, and now he's working this holiness in me. He's teaching me how to live a holy life. He's convicting me of my sin. He's showing me how to live a life that's dedicated to God. That's the Spirit's work. And it's a wonderful work. He does it somewhat mysteriously, but it is very real and very practical, the Holy Spirit working in this way. Some people object to the Bible's teaching on election because they say it leads to irresponsibility. After all, they might say, if we're chosen by God, without anything on our part, not based on anything done by us or anything in us, who needs to do anything? If God has foreordained all things, why should I do anything? Why should I seek to live a holy life? If God's foreordained that I'm going to be one of his people, that his Spirit's going to sanctify me, that I'm going to be the person he wants me to be, why do I need to do anything special? I'll just sit on the couch and let God do it to me. Go ahead, Lord. It's all your work. You go ahead and do it. Is that how it works? Some people think that way. They think that way about the doctrine of election or foreknowledge or predestination, that it means fatalism. Well, whatever's going to be will be. Something like that. This type of thinking is clearly contrary to what Peter's teaching us in this passage. Just as surely as God elects, as he chooses a people, so most certainly he sends his Spirit to sanctify that people, to make that people holy in position and holy in practice in their lives. In fact, sanctification, holiness, indicates, is evidence of election. Without it, we have no right to say we're one of the elect. If there are no signs, if there's no evidence of me being dedicated to God in my life, in how I talk, in how I think, and in how I act, then I have no reason to think I'm one of the chosen people of God. Why? Because they go hand in hand. Election and sanctification go together. They're not meant to be separated. Listen to how they go together in Ephesians chapter 1. One of the great chapters on the doctrine of election. Ephesians 1:3. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. What is that? That's election. It's God choosing a people before the world ever began. According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, here we go, that we should be holy. You see how those things go together? What's the purpose of his election? The purpose of his election is that we would be holy. To make us into a holy people. What's that? That's the sanctification of the Spirit. That's the work of the Spirit of God. Dedicating you to God. Making you holy. Or 2 Peter chapter 1. Same author. Second letter. Listen to how Peter keeps these things together. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. Peter again speaks there of election, of being chosen by God. And he says you're to be diligent in making sure that you are one of the elect, that you are one of the chosen people of God. Well, before Peter said that, he said this. 2 Peter 1, verse 5. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, there's that same language, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. How do you make your calling and election sure? You do those things that Peter just said. You add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, and on and on. You see, it's expressed a little differently there, but it's the idea of sanctification, holiness, and election going together, walking hand in hand. We are indeed the chosen people of God if we believe in Jesus Christ. He chose us in eternity past based on his own will, based on his own good pleasure. And in time, he sends his Spirit to make us holy, to dedicate us to himself. And that needs to show up in our lives. We can't merely talk about being the elect, about being the chosen people of God. It can't be mere talk. It has to show up in our behavior. Because whomever the Spirit sanctifies, you'll see the marks of that sanctification. You'll see the evidence of what he has done, of his work. Now, it won't be perfect. It won't be perfect in this life, but there should be leaves on the tree. Right? There should be some buds on the tree. It may not be filled with fruit, but it should have some fruit that indicates that the sanctification of the Spirit has occurred. That is the indication and the means of God's election. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege that we have had once again to consider a most wonderful truth, that you have chosen us. That you have chosen us based on your will and not ours. That you've chosen to make us your special people according to your love of us before we ever existed. You foreordained us to be your people. We thank you for that. But we also thank you tonight that you sent your Spirit to make us holy, to set us apart as your unique sanctified people. Lord, give us grace and help us to show in our lives the evidence that we have indeed been set apart for God, that we have been sanctified by the work of the Holy Spirit. Lord, thank you for this opportunity that we have had to close this Lord's Day with worship and a consideration of your word. I pray you plant this word in the hearts of your people here tonight, and that it would bring forth much fruit in the days ahead. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As you leave tonight, may grace be with you. Amen.